First Thessalonians chapter number 5. And here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're going to use verses 14 through 23 as our reading for this morning. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 14 through 23, if you have it, say amen.
Amen.
And let's read. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, what we see here in our passage this morning is, as the Apostle Paul, has laid out doctrine to the members of the body of Christ, he also will start talking about the idea of how the doctrine starts to be applied and what the results of the doctrine should be in the life of a believer. Now, all of these things that we see as he's talking about it, individuals can try to put it on themselves and say that this is something that's coming from my good, everything I'm doing outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what the Apostle Paul, when he talks about these things, he's talking about the believer, the individual who's put their trust in the gospel, the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, believing in that and that alone for our salvation, that as that individual is living their life, this is the result that should occur as the doctrine is being taken in, as the doctrine is being applied to their life. And so as these things occur, you see Paul lay out some things of how this should occur. I want to go over to Ephesians chapter number 4 for a moment. And here in Ephesians chapter number 4, we're going to start here at verse number 22. It says that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, as Paul's talking here about this idea of, and he calls it the conversation, or as we understand it, Paul starts, uses that term to describe the lifestyle, how a person is living, that you see that he describes some things and calls it uses this term old man, and then he uses the term the new man. And as he describes this, I'm going to use some of the terms that he says for us to put off the old man. He's going to tell us to, he says, to put on
the new man.
But you also see how he describes these two things. He describes
this as being corrupt. You see him use the term deceitful lust.
And as he describes the new man, he says, and he put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, if we're describing something that's created in righteousness and true holiness, what's he making a reference to? Is if we're putting off something that's corrupt, what are we putting on?
New.
We're putting on something that's new, but that's being described as being righteous and true holiness. Now,
the Lord Jesus Christ.
I don't think there's anything else that could be described as being righteous and holiness other than the Lord Jesus Christ. All of this, when you start talking about the corrupt, the deceitful lust, that's who we are. That's describing the things of the flesh. Where we still walk around in a fleshly body, there's still those deceitful lusts that are there, and he has to tell us to put those things off, and we're to be putting on the things that would be associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why you see the passage, like, for example, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, where it's the Lord Jesus Christ living in us and through us, that's doing all of those things, and it's not us. That's the thing. I always make that joke of, you see the bumper sticker that says, God is my co-pilot, and it's the thing to say, like, look how holy and righteous I am, that God is my co-pilot. Well, that's great, but if God's the co-pilot, which means that he's the one that's just, for the most part is assisting, or a lot of times the co-pilot just is sitting there not really doing a whole heck of a lot, who's the pilot? If I'm saying that, it usually means that I'm, it's me. Now, we know that our righteousness is as filthy rags in the eyes of God. That's all this. That's all the stuff that Paul's saying, put this all off, because anything that God is intending for us to do all has to come through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that occurs, and this is kind of an introduction before we start looking at some of the things that Paul's saying here. I want to go over to Romans chapter number 12. And this should be a fairly familiar passage to us, verses 1 and 2 of Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, it's Paul said, but there's this issue of, and I'm going to put it over on this side, of the things of being conformed to this world. And how all the things in this world are all designed to be pleasing to this, and to keep you from being over on this side. And what happens is how many people get pulled into these things and get away from the issue of being transformed and the renewing of the mind. This is where, you know, one of the things when I, you know, said in the prayer request about the idea of, you know, the younger generation. The education system is all designed to conform an individual to the things of this world. And how, you know, and I can go back to, you know, when I was in college, which, you know, that was a while ago. But I remember things that, you know, some of these things I remember even from before I was saved, hearing the ones who are teaching and giving their atheistic views out as fact. Not as, well, this is an opinion, or this is the fact, and this is the way that things are going to be. And basically, if you're going to, if we're going to give you a good grade in this class, you can be conformed to this, and don't you dare bring over any of this. And Paul's saying that, you know, you have to have that renewing of the mind. You have to take in the Word of God rightly divided to have that renewing of the mind, to have that transformation, to have that basis of where, when things are going wrong, that there's something that's built up in the person, that when we're talking about putting on Christ, there's something to rely on. And it's not just an, you know, an empty tank because the mind hasn't been renewed. Paul talks about how the grace of God is what gives the person the understanding of what it is that they need to do. Let's go over to Titus chapter number 2. And here in Titus chapter number 2, I'm going to start here, verse number 11. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope in the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." Now, as we look at this, we see how it is that the grace of God that's appeared to all men, which also brings salvation, it's also going to teach an individual. It's going to teach an individual to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, but also teaches us how to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. I just wanted to make sure I didn't
I didn't miss a...
And it's only going to be the grace of God that's going to teach the individual how to do that. I can read, for example, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I can read those things and say, well, this is what I'm going to apply to my life. That could be the standard that I'm going to have. And this goes back, for example, to what would Jesus do? Moving to, I was going to say a couple years ago, but that's, a lot more than a couple years ago. Now, where that was, so popular. And the whole idea of that, every time I face something in my life, that the question I should ask is, what would Jesus do in this situation? And, I'm going to find the answer for it in the red letters of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, if I'm reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and focus, and even if I, let's say, just focus on the red letters, I'm going to see things of, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I'm going to see salvation is of the Jews. I'm going to see when, an individual comes up and asks, what do I have to do to be saved? Now, the big question that should be asked, he tells them, keep the law. And then after he tells them to keep the law, he tells them, go sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. Now, it's interesting that everyone that wants to follow what Jesus did seems to forget that passage. I haven't quite figured out why they forget that one or pretend it's not there, but that always seems to occur. But that's part of the program. All of these things to try to have this appearance of righteousness that has no standing in the dispensation of the grace of God today. Paul tells us how it is that we're supposed to live our life. Paul gives us that understanding. Paul prays, and you can go over to, for example, the book of Colossians, where he's praying for that local assembly. And the first thing that talks about when he prays for them is that he prays that they would grow in an understanding of the knowledge of God. And it says, so that ye may walk worthy. He's praying for them to grow in the knowledge of the doctrine so it would have the impact on living the life that God intends. We're here in Titus, and I purposely stopped at verse 13, because when you read verse 14, you see the issue, and it says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. The good works, when I'm talking about, and this is where the difference in the dispensations, when you look over here, the good works were a necessary part of salvation. Because if somebody didn't have the good works, it meant they weren't saved. Over here, where we are, in the dispensation of the grace of God, God wants us to do good works. And however, if somebody is saved and never does a good work. Never does anything other than putting their trust in the gospel message. Do they have their salvation?
Yes.
Is there anything that can take them away from it the moment they put their trust in the gospel message?
No.
And that's the big difference. Where this one, I could lose my salvation, I can't here. And I can't because it's the Spirit that's keeping me in the body of Christ. Now, if I'm not doing the things that I should be doing, I can impact the rewards. I can impact what's going to happen, you know, out here when I at the judgment seat of Christ. But I'm not affecting the fact that, well, you know what, if I don't do enough good, I'm not going to get to heaven. That's the guarantee. That's why when you look at back in our text, that it's not Paul saying that he's commanding them, or that he's ordering it, or that he's having to do it. It says, now we exhort you. And the idea of encouraging them to do all of these things. And he's encouraging them because, you know, he wants them to be doing all the things that God intends for them to do. But it's not an issue of that you have to, you know, I'm going to have to work for these things. I'm going to have you. And Paul, when you see that thing, he uses that in term, exhort, or trying to encourage, or he needs to, you know, to strongly urge someone to do something. You see him use this term over and over again in the Scriptures. You know, he talks about how, you know, even when we look, talk about the Word of God in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. You know, now they said that we were probably, it says, you know, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Mm-hmm. And you see that that's what the Word of God, when we talk about the purpose of the local assembly, we talk about the local assembly, the purpose is to evangelize, to, you know, get the message of the grace of God out. It's to edify, to build up the body of Christ. It's to exhort, to encourage individuals, and also the eldership of raising up the next generation to keep this going. And you see how Paul's, for example, we'll go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And you see, and we're just going to read a couple of these passages quickly to where we see Paul using this term, exhorting. Here, verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. So now we have, you know, in this passage, we have two of those terms that point, you know, not only do we have the idea of him encouraging someone to do this, we also have him beseeching. And then we have, that's him begging them to do this. So he's begging them and urging them. It says, as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. Now, we know that they received this by, you go back into chapter number 2, and Paul holds it up as an example of how that they took everything that he was saying and that they were receiving it as the Word of God. That they weren't seeing it as, well, this is just, you know, Paul's, you know, Paul the motivational speaker coming up and saying a bunch of things of what needs to be done. It was Paul the Apostle speaking God's word, giving them the doctrine, and here they were taking that, applying it to their lives. And he's saying, you know, I'm begging you and urging you to keep doing this. To keep doing it in spite of all the things that could be obstacles that come up. And when he says here about doing this, and says about that you received it, you know, that you received of us how you ought to walk, you know, look back in passages like in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Follow me as I follow Christ. Paul didn't follow the Lord Jesus Christ according to all this. Paul followed him according to the doctrine that was being given to him. And if that's the way that Paul was following him, he's saying, you need to be going right along and doing those exact same things that I'm explaining to you, that I'm laying out this doctrine of what you're supposed to do. And one other example here, let's go over to Titus chapter 2. And we read here verse number 6 says, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. So, and in this passage, when we studied the book of Titus, we talked about how Paul laid out the pattern for the aged men, for the young men, for the aged women and the young women. On these are things that need to be done. And you see how he's talking about the young men need to be exhorted or encouraged to be sober-minded. Now, as Paul in our text, back here in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, when he's saying, now we exhort you, brethren, and he's going to start laying out all of these different things that he's going to say, this is what you're supposed to be doing. And the first one here, and he says, warn them that are unruly. Now, when he starts talking about that aspect of things, he's talking about individuals that, when we look at unruly in the body of Christ, it's the individuals that are, taking themselves away from the doctrine that the Apostle Paul has laid out. That's why he has to encourage us to, hold fast the form of sound words. To stick with the doctrine that has been given. When he lays out what's going to happen to the body of Christ as we approach the latter times. And he starts describing that all those things in the beginning part of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and saying, this is what the body of Christ is going to look like. And, when you really see it, it's all the things that would be over here that we're supposed to be putting off. And that's what the body of Christ is going to look like. Then in chapter 4, he is telling Timothy, okay, I described what the problem is going to be. Now here's going to be the solution. Here's what is going to keep the body of Christ from getting here. And the very first thing that he says is to preach the word. To stand in the doctrine that has been given. He talks about how individuals over in Ephesians, that they're tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. And all that occurs because an individual doesn't have the Word of God built up in them. doesn't have the transformation that has occurred. And now, what happens, you know, initially, you know, when somebody first is saved,
they're, you know, if you had a scale of like 0 to 100 of the knowledge of the dispensation of the grace of God, when someone's first saved, they're at 0. Now, what we try to do a lot of times is, you know, we try to get them from 0 to close to 100 in, well, okay, you know, in 50 minutes, I'm gonna jam 30 years of teaching into you in 50 minutes. It's not going to happen. So, if you think back to just your own how you came to understand this message, it didn't happen in that manner. So, it took time to understand all of those things. Because, okay, I have to understand this piece. And then the next piece has to be built upon the piece that I understand. And to keep building on those pieces that take the time. Now, the individual that's not there yet, they're the ones that start getting tossed to and fro because I don't have those other pieces yet that have been built upon. So then when somebody comes and says, well, you know, I'm so glad that they, you know, gave you the gospel. You know, they kind of forgot something. They forgot this small little detail. You know, a three-letter word. You know, not really a big deal. They forgot to tell you about the law. And they forgot to tell you about how you need to, there's some things you need to do in order to, you know, and maybe I could say, you know, prove that you're a thing, but in order to maintain your good standing,
check it out.
You need to do certain things. Exactly what happened to the assembly in Galatia is that Paul left and individuals came in and went and said, you know, Paul forgot about all this other doctrine back here because create havoc up here, but all these, you know, all this doctrine back here, you know, he forgot to tell you all about that. He forgot to tell you all those things that you really needed to have that understanding of it. And how many times did that happen to individuals today that when, you know, we share the dispensation and grace of God with someone, that all of a sudden it becomes this thing of, well, you know, there's all these other books that are before it. You know, that, you know, Paul's not the only, you know, Paul only wrote 13 of the 66 books. You know, and he doesn't have that many red letters in his. And I joke with that because, you know, at some point within the next year, if it hasn't already hit the market already, just like how there's red letters in the New Testament, there's going to be a, you know, the new Bibles that will be on the market will have the words of God the Father in the Old Testament are going to be in red letters. Yeah, so they're already out there. I knew they were coming with it, but it's that idea of, you know, we're trying to focus just on. So, even though it's all the Word of God, you know, let's just try. What, now we're going to, you know, and when people say we wrongly divide the Word of truth, that's wrongly dividing the Word of truth because I'm putting emphasis on, you know, and such an emphasis, well, it's really just, if it's the red letters versus the black letters, you know, the red letters are always going to win. Without that understanding of, you know, who's actually being spoken to. You know,
the unruly individuals are going to be, you know, creating their problems. You know, then he talks about comfort the feeble-minded. You know, and
individuals, comfort is something that individuals really do need.
And individuals seek comfort from all sorts of different avenues. When the true source of comfort, let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. And we're going to start here at verse number 3. It says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comfort us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation." Now, the reality of things is that, you know, every member of the body of Christ goes through things that are troubling, that could fall into the category of being sufferings that are occurring. And we see that where the comfort comes from, and it's the God of all comfort. It's not a thing of word, and I say this because there's some things that the Bible can, but it's 2017. It was written 2,000 years ago. There's things that this could never have even thought about was going to happen. So it can provide some comfort, but you have to find comfort other places. That's this thought process. The comfort that comes from God is the fact that we to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There is nothing new under the sun. It might have a new package to it. It might look a little different, but the reality is it's just the same issues that keep coming up. Most of it because of the deceitful lust that come about, and the Word of God has the answer to all of those things. That's when we put on the new man and have the doctrine built up in us, we have that comfort. And when it starts talking about that, I think of that we may, who comfort us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. That comfort comes with, you know what? Let me just share this verse with you for that to be the comfort. And the Word of God providing that. And that's when Paul starts talking about this idea, and he says, comfort the feeble-minded. He's not looking at it how, again, man would take it today and say, it would almost tell you that the feeble-minded are the stupid. He said about the idea that those who don't have the knowledge of what the Word of God would say to them.
And part of the role of, you know, putting on this new man is to be able to share this. That's why when Paul says what God's will is that all men would be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. To have that understanding. Paul sees his purpose is to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which is going to incorporate both of those things. The salvation and the continued growth in the knowledge of what God's will is through what the Word of God is actually saying to us today. And you see, and we're not going to go over into that passage, but the same assembly that we are studying, you go over to the second epistle, and you see how these individuals were shaken in their faith by the fact that somebody wrote to them, signed Paul's name to it, and was giving them some words that were going against what the Word of God had said. And that's why he had them, did not be shaken, by those things. Don't be shaken when somebody comes and tries to give you something that goes against what the Word of God is saying. No matter how good it sounds, because there are things that, individuals can say that sound so good. And it's all really the things of the old man. Because again, I'll give you an example. Even the title, the wealth and prosperity, not the job. If you put money in the collection box, God's going to return that to you tenfold. And that being the motivation, and then you start saying, I'm not seeing that tenfold return to me. Well, are you tithing? Because if you're tithing and you're putting in that 10%, God's returning that to you tenfold by the fact you got a paycheck the next week. There you go. There's your tenfold. There's your tenfold return. See, God kept you in a job so that way you could have that tenfold return. Now, and it sounds funny, but the sad thing is, that's being said in
pulpits. People are believing it.
People are putting their whole trust, and that's what's going to occur. And then when something goes wrong, because inevitably it's going to go wrong, well, either there's something wrong with me or there's something wrong with God, because this is what has been said. And if they think there's something wrong with God, well, now I'm just walking away from all of it. And if there's something wrong with, well, now it's unconfessed sin. And now I've got to do this and this and this to try to restore fellowship with God. Our fellowship with God has nothing to do with anything that we've done.
Amen.
It has everything to do with what He did on the cross of Calvary.
Amen.
And there's nothing that can actually break that. So when we start talking about the comfort, and as He said, so then supporting the weak, is it, how much comfort and support can there be when you're starting to build up this individual and the fact that Christ accomplished it for us? There's no such thing as a sin that's going to put us in danger of being separated from God. We have a guarantee of our salvation. We already have the victory over sin and death. Those things are just a huge comfort. That's a huge need that this world needs. You know, things that you know, everyone is kind of searching for, that idea of, you know, wanting that hope. Now Paul says, you know, then he starts talking about being patient towards all men. That's a tough one, isn't it? It's not, well, you know, you be patient towards everybody but so-and-so, who just seems to be able to figure out every little thing to create a problem. It's being patient towards all men. Now, I'm just going to write the word. And that's in Galatians chapter number 5, where you see Paul lays out what that, you know, fruit of the Spirit is. You know, if I'm walking in the Spirit, not giving into the lust of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit is what he lays out what all those things are. You know, and you see how that you can see how that patience comes about in there. Paul starts talking about the idea of forbearing one another. It's not a thing, well, you know, I like you and you and you, but, you know, this other, these people, it's forbear one another. And that's members of the body of Christ and people who aren't members of the body of Christ. You know, it's easier a lot of times to say, well, you know, this person's a brother in the Lord, so, you know, I know I'm going to be there with him for all of eternity, so I can, you know, put up with those things. But then we look at the unsaved. I can't stand that person. They just get on my nerves. And Paul says we're to forbear, that we're to be patience with them. You know, when he talks about, we didn't even get into that passage related to the exhortation, when he talks about, you know, I exhort you to pray for all men, for, you know, and he starts out praying for the leaders and all that are in authority. You know, and the passage doesn't say, you know, pray for the leaders and all in authority that are in your the party that you vote for. You know, it's pray for all leaders and those that are in authority. You know, whether you think they're the best person in the whole wide world or you can't stand the person, you're supposed to be praying for them. And then he gives the purpose for it. He says that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life. You know, that's the purpose of what we're... But that idea of, you know, dealing with, you know, forbearing, having that... You know, then he gets into one that, you know, unfortunately, man has really struggled with this one, you know, lately. It says, see that none render evil for evil unto any man. And how often does it seem now that, you know, something occurs and they go, oh, they did that to me, when I get them back, you know, I'm going, you know, I'm going to do this and this to get them back. Or when this other fuck, you know, he did that to me 3 months ago, so I'm just doing it. You know, I'm just doing it. Paul says, see that none render evil for evil unto any man. Now, let's go over to Galatians chapter number 6. And here in Galatians chapter number 6, we'll read here verse number 10. It says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Now Paul says that we're to do good unto all men. Now he does put that quote, especially unto them who are the especially make sure you're doing it for the fellow members of the body of Christ. But make sure you're doing good unto all men. Paul talks about how we're to be lights in this crooked and perverse nation. Now, if I'm being that light, I can't do evil unto any man. I can't, and I'm going to read another passage where he says, I'll let you know where I'm reading this from as soon as I get there. Recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. And that's in Romans chapter 12, verse 17. But you see how he said, recompense to no man evil for evil. And so, don't try to pay back individuals because they did something wrong to you. It's this, that you need to be doing good unto all men. That's why in the passage we were, he said, abstain from all appearance of evil. So it's not even just the idea of it's even that idea of the appearance that some things are evil. Now, that can get into a whole lot of different things of what people determine to be as saying is the appearance of evil. And I'm going to go tell a story about J.C. O'Hare, who used to be a pastor in Chicago, that this is going back a lot of years. One thing that he used to actually, that they would have their Sunday morning service and Sunday evening service, what he would do is, in between the service, he would run over and, go to the Cubs game. I don't know why he wanted to go to see a Cubs game, but he would go to the Cubs game and then come back and do the evening service. And he did that until, a lady in the assembly started talking with him about the fact that she thought it was the appearance of evil because he was there with all the people who were being rambunctious and drinking and doing all these things that she felt was ungodly. And he made the decision that because this seemed to have the appearance of evil, that he also stopped doing it. Because he did not want to have that appearance of evil that was going to affect somebody who was a member of the body of Christ. It can get into a whole, because you have to balance it off with, what's the reasoning behind this? Because, it's appearance of evil because, it's, you're breaking the Sabbath day, or, it's hard to have something where you're breaking the law. That's not a, that's not the appearance of evil because we are not under the law. But there are things that, because we have liberty. But the liberty
isn't the excuse to do the things that are going to be going against the fellow members of the body of Christ. Not to be doing the things when Paul says the appearance of evil. Now he starts talking about that we're to, and this is going to be the last one that we're going to be talking about here, rejoice evermore. And the joy that we're supposed to have as members of the body of Christ. Now, our joy all comes from, we're in Galatians 6. I want to read here verse number 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. The glory and the joy that we have comes from what He did for us. Our rejoicing comes from faith. I talk about that we already have the victory. You can read through the book of Philippians, and you see over and over, Paul uses that term to rejoicing in there, as he's trying to remind these individuals of the joy that should be that's part of the fruit of the Spirit. An individual sometimes in their Christian life, the joy doesn't seem to be there. And it seems to be this thing of, I'm kind of going through the motions, and I'm sticking with the doctrine, and and there's no joy in there. Joy should be part of everything. Because of what He did for us. And that's joy in our study. That's joy in the preaching. That's joy in, if we sing a hymn to begin a service, there should be joy in it. It shouldn't have a sound like amazing grace. It shouldn't sound like you're the most depressed individual singing, and that it's some sort of like we're at a funeral. There's supposed to be joy. Now, doesn't mean that it has to be the praise and worship thing that you see individuals have, but there should be some level of joy, all because of what He accomplished for us. That's the joy brings about that motivation to share this message with others. If I'm sharing this message with somebody and I seem to be the most miserable person in the whole wide world, and I start talking about how this message is your hope, doesn't that seem to contradict itself? If I seem to be really miserable and I'm talking about, I'm talking about a message that's giving you your hope and your salvation, and it's talking about the answer to everything that's going on, there's a joy. That's why, when you say rejoice evermore, it's because we know that guarantee of our salvation, what's been accomplished, and there could be nothing but joy that we should have as a result of that. Now, having